All right, 2 Samuel chapter 2, and the Pew Bible page number is 353, so feel free to use those. That's why they're there. Can anybody remember what happened? We talked about it for the last 2 weeks. Actually, last week was Daytona 500. We did a thing on the race. But 2 weeks before that, in 2 Samuel chapter 1, David received news that two people that were very close to him had died. Does anybody remember the first one was who? King Saul. And then the next one was his son who? Jonathan. So he receives news in chapter 1 that Saul, King Saul, had died. No longer would he be king of God's people Israel. Israel would now need a new king. Well, God already had chosen the man that he wanted to be the new king. Can anybody tell me who was the man God chose to be the new king of Israel? David. That's great. Back in 1 Samuel 16, you remember, God sent the prophet Samuel to anoint the shepherd boy David to be the next king of Israel. Now, that was a lot of years ago from 2 Samuel 2. And there had been a lot of water under the bridge, and David had been through the proverbial school of hard knocks for a long time to get to this point. But now, even with Saul now dead, it's interesting that David did not become the king of all of Israel immediately. In fact, when you examine the Bible, you find that David became the king of Israel in three stages. 2 Samuel 2, 3, 4, and 5 record it for us, and they show us David's rise to power to be king over all the land. You know, as I've said before, it is amazing to me how that David, King David, is a picture of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus is said to be the root of David, the offspring of David, from the loins of David. And David, the king, is a picture of the King of Kings that would come from him, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The three stages of David's rise to be king over all the land actually illustrate for us three different groups of people today and their varying responses to the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that everyone in this room, everybody under the sound of my voice, is going to fall in one of the three groups that we're going to teach about this morning and show you from the Bible. Everyone, me included, we fall into one of these three groups. Now, only you can decide that. So what I want to do is give you the teaching, and then at the end of the message, I want you to decide and determine which one of those groups do I fit in. Number one, in your handout, there was a group that would not accept or receive David to be king. There was a group that would not accept or receive David to be their king. I want you to go back with me now. Take your Bible, put a bookmarker in 2 Samuel 2, because we're going to come right back. But I want you to actually go to 1 Samuel chapter 16, and I want to remind you of something here that we covered when we preached through this book last year. 1 Samuel 16, look at verse number 1, the very first verse. 1 Samuel 16, did y'all find it? Say amen if you found that. Good. All right, look at verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, that's the prophet, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, King Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? You remember King Saul, he was wicked, man. He was a rebel. He didn't want to listen to God. And he said, man, Samuel, how long are you going to mourn for this guy? I have rejected him. Now look at the rest of the verse. Fill thine horn with oil, he told Samuel, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. God said, I'm looking for a new king. And God tells Samuel, hey, guess what, buddy? I've already found me one. I have found me a man, not like Saul, who it's all about him and what he wants. I found a man who will listen. I found a man who's after my heart, God said. And of course, we know that that was David. Well, Samuel goes now, and he's going to anoint David to be the king in front of witnesses. Look, skip down to verse 13 there. It says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, so in front of witnesses, And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. What does that remind you of? The Spirit of the Lord came on him from that day forward. Doesn't that remind you a little bit of Jesus Christ? Huh? What did I tell you? David's a type, a picture of Christ. You remember when Christ was baptized by John the Baptist and they saw the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove? Yeah, the Holy Spirit comes on David to be the king. Well, what does he do? He goes out in the next chapter and he goes out and proves his God-given anointing. He proves that he's got that God-given anointing of the Spirit. Because he goes out in chapter 17 and miraculously slays the giant Goliath, the Philistine giant. So he goes out and he proves his anointing again in front of multitudes of witnesses. But now hold on just a minute. He's anointed by the prophet to be the king and the Spirit comes on him. He goes out and proves his anointing in the next chapter. But now wait a second. Go back to 2 Samuel now, chapter 2. Flip back over there. I told you to keep something there. I hope you did. Now, here we are, 2 Samuel 2. Saul's dead. Now, here we are. Now, think about this. Here we are, 15 chapters, 7 years later, and David has still not been received to be the king by most of Israel. There was only a small remnant of people that recognized who David was, believed in him, received him, loved him, and clung to him. Just a very small remnant of believers in David. David was anointed, but yet he was the anointed yet rejected king. To the point that when chapter 2 here opens up, David is actually living in the land of the Philistines. He is the anointed, but the exiled king. Man, what does that remind you of? David is a picture of Jesus Christ. Think about it. Jesus clearly was the anointed Messiah and the king of Israel. I mean, there was not a Jew in that land that should not have recognized who Jesus Christ was. He fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies that were written in black and white. I mean, born in Bethlehem, a Nazarite, all these things. And then he goes out publicly. The Holy Spirit comes on him. Then he goes out and proves his anointing like David. And he does mighty signs and wonders and miracles. There wasn't a person that should not have known, if they'd have studied their Bible, they would have known beyond any shadow of a doubt, this is the one we've been waiting for. This is the Messiah. This is the King. This is the one. But yet, what happened? By and large, they rejected him. They screamed out, crucify him, crucify him. We don't want him. Look in your handout. Peter indicts Israel after the resurrection. After Christ has ascended, Peter indicts the nation on the day of Pentecost. Look in your handout. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you. I mean, right out in the open. As ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Jesus Christ, aren't you glad he did not stay dead? Amen. He resurrected from the dead. He ascended up to heaven. He was exalted at the right hand of the Father, where Paul said, he is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Yet here we are, 2011, and there's 6 billion people on the planet, and in your handout it says, by and large, the people of the earth still reject Christ. Oh, I understand that there may be people who give him lip service. I understand there are people that acknowledge that he existed. There are people that acknowledged that maybe he died on the cross, or they may even acknowledge that, yeah, he rose from the dead. But yet they do not acknowledge that he is the rightful king of this planet. He is the king of this earth. He is Lord of lords. By and large, most of the planet still rejects Jesus Christ. Just as Israel chose to live under the reign of wicked King Saul, who was clearly a type of Satan, people today on the earth have not changed. They would rather live under the tyranny of the prince of this world, Satan, rather than giving their hearts to Christ the King. You know what we call a person who rejects Christ? We call that a lost man or a lost woman. We call that somebody that's lost. Why? Because they're lost in their sins. They would rather remain lost in their sins rather than be found in Jesus Christ. They refuse to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and King of their heart. Now, folks, let me tell you something right now. It is not a question of whether or not Jesus Christ is the divine anointed King. He is. And He has proved it through His resurrection, ascension, and exaltation. Okay, listen. You know, maybe somebody won't recognize the fact that He's King, and maybe you won't recognize that He is King, but guess what? Whether you recognize it or not, it doesn't change the fact that He is who He is. And you know what? Whether I believe it or you believe it, it doesn't change the fact He is the risen and exalted King of kings and Lord of lords. Facts are the facts. I mean, you know what? You may not believe or accept or receive the fact that Rick Scott's the governor of Florida. He won by 1.2%. You know? And you may not accept it. You may deny that he's the governor of Florida, but guess what? He is. He's the 45th governor of Florida, and he was inaugurated on January 4th, 2011. So whether you believe it, receive it, or accept it, you can deny it all you want to, but Rick Scott is the governor of Florida. And likewise, you can deny whether Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. Well, guess what? One day He's going to come back. Every eye will see Him. Every eye will behold Him. And He'll prove He's King of kings. But you know what? Here's the deal. Right now, He's the anointed yet exiled King. He's exiled up in heaven. The world didn't want Him. So the question now is, have you received Him as King of your heart? You see, this King gave His life sacrificially for you on the cross, made a full payment for every one of your sins. And God desires for you to believe on Him and to trust Him as your Savior. The Father up in heaven wants you to simply open up your heart, let Him in. Simply invite Him to be your Savior. This Savior King, He wants to reign in your personal heart and life. And only you can make that decision. I can't make that decision for you. I would if I could. You know, I can't make that decision for my children. They have to make that decision. But you have to make the decision. Okay, yeah, He is King, and He'll prove it one day. But right now, you can make Him King of your heart. And only you can do that. Only you can invite Him in to let Him be your Savior. If you look at the screen, Paul said this in Romans 10. He said that if thou shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart. See, it's personal. That God hath raised Him from the dead. He said, you know what? If you'll make it personal, if you'll believe with your personal heart, He said, thou shalt be what? Saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I wonder if you're in this first group. David was the anointed king, but rejected by most of Israel. He was excluded. He was in exile in the land of the Philistines. They didn't want him. And I wonder, have you excluded Christ? Or is He the King of your heart? Does He live in your heart? But then there's a second group. Let's go to turn your handout over. And notice there's a group here that made David king over part of the land. Part of the land. Now, there were 12 tribes in Israel, but one nation. One nation, 12 tribes. Now, we understand that, don't we? Because we are one nation, right? We are the United States of America. We are one country, one nation, but yet we're divided up into how many states? 50. 50 states. So, you know, we've each got our land area. Florida's, we got our land area, and Georgia, they got there. And that's the same way. You had Israel, the nation, but then you had 12 tribes, like you have 50 states here, and these 12 tribes each had land area. Now, it's interesting, there was only one tribe out of 12 that decided that they were going to make David their king after Saul died. That was the tribe of Judah. Go with me to 2 Samuel 2, verse number 3. It says, and his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. So one tribe says, David, we want you to be our king. You say, what about the other 11 tribes? they decided that they were going to allow Saul's son, his name is Ishbosheth actually. They said, we want Ishbosheth to reign over us. Do you know what the name Ishbosheth means? You say, that's a weird name. And it is a weird name. And the name means the man of shame. And so David was the anointed king by God. Let me ask you something. Who did God want to be king, David or Ishbosheth? Clearly David. He'd been anointed. The Spirit came on him. He proved it by what the things that he did, the amazing things that he did. David proved he was God's anointed king. But yet Israel as a nation only allowed David to reign over part of their land. They allowed the man of shame to reign over the other part. Look down at verse number 8. 2 Samuel 2:8. But Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. Mahanaim is how you say that. And made him king over Gilead, and over the Asherites, and over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah, what? Followed David. And I thought, here you got Israel, and they're going to let David reign over part of the land, but they're going to let the man of shame reign over the other part. Brother Rob, I thought, man, that is a picture of so many Christians today. We have received Christ as our Savior, but we're only going to allow Christ to reign as Lord and King over part of our life, not all of it. Lord, you can have some of the land, but not all of it. Can I submit to you that is a dangerous proposition? Do you know what happened as a result of Israel's decision here? Now, we don't have time to get into the details this morning, but sometime if you want to read chapters 2, 3, and 4, do you know what you're going to find in those chapters? When you got David and Ishbosheth both trying to rule and reign, you've got civil war, you've got battles raging, you got the two sides in constant conflict. In chapter 2, Joab is David's general, Abner is Ishbosheth's general. Abner kills Joab's brother and a whole lot of men, young men, die in combat. Chapter 3, you know what Abner does? Abner decides in chapter 3, I'm going to desert over to David's side. So Abner, Ishbosheth's general, comes over to David's side, but Joab is still bitter and he's still mad at Abner for killing his brother. So in chapter 3, Joab gets revenge on Abner by murdering him. In chapter 4, you got two renegade guys that they go into Ishbosheth's house while he's sleeping, and they come, and the Bible says they smote him under the fifth rib, and then they cut his head off, and they carried his head off. Now, boy, isn't that real edifying, amen? Though that's encouraging chapters, right? I mean, you got three chapters of bitterness, revenge, civil war, battles raging, people being murdered and killed. And here's my point. All that conflict and pain could have been spared if Israel would have recognized David as king over all the land. And I think a lot of times we're like Israel. Man, we are so much like Israel. And we say, Lord, I'm going to let you have control over a certain areas in my life. But we want to retain control over other areas of our lives. What does the Bible call that? Remember, the Bible calls the man who excludes Christ completely the lost man. But you know what the Bible calls the guy who says, Lord, I want you to come into my heart, but now you can only have control over certain areas of my life and certain areas of my heart in your handout. The Bible calls this the carnal man. This is a guy who is saved. He has received Christ. Christ lives in his heart. But yet this man has yet to give Christ full control. He's carnal. He's fleshly. You know what it means to walk fleshly? It means that you walk independently of God. I'm going to do it Dan Proctor's way. And I'm not gonna do it God, I'm gonna do it my way. Can I ask you a question? Those of you who have been saved, those of you who do know the Lord as your Savior, the King lives in your heart. Has there ever been days or times when you walked independently of God? Confession's real good for the soul. And you know what? I have too. That's called the carnal man. And if you look up at the screen, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And he said, I, brethren, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes, babies in Christ. They were in Christ, but babies. They were carnal. He said, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. He goes on to say, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, he says, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and one says, I'm of Apollos, are ye not carnal? What is that? Four or five times in four verses, he calls them carnal. They were in Christ, the King lived in their heart, but they had yet to give him full control over all the land, so to speak, of their heart and their life. You know, I told you that there was civil war because of this decision to try to let David and Ishbosheth reign. Well, you know, whenever we're walking in the flesh, whenever we're doing this and we're living carnally, it's like there's this civil war going on inside of us. And the flesh says, yeah, do it your way. And then the spirit says, no, you need to come back and you need to give Christ control. And it's like there's a civil war going on inside of us. And I think a great verse, I'm going to bring it up right now, that pictures this, is where Paul said in Galatians 5, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit. He's talking about now the carnal man. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the spirit, ye are not under the law. Civil war in our heart. You know what creates that? In your handout, it says it's when Jesus is resident, but not president. It's when he's resident, but not president. He's resident in your heart, but you've not given him full control. We remain carnal babes in Christ. My friend, Jesus Christ desires to reign as King over every area of your heart and your life. You know, when God touches certain areas of our heart and our life, and he wants control, sometimes I think we kick and we scream and we holler and we resist and we say, no, that's my area. That's my area. You know, Lord, you can have this area, and we compartmentalize our life. Lord, you can have Sunday mornings. That's your area. But now, Monday morning at work, that's me. I call the shots. I do it my way. And the Lord isn't reigning as King over your work life. You've compartmentalized it to where, oh, he's Lord on Sunday, but not on Monday. You know, or it could be that you know, you've compartmentalized your life and you've excluded Christ from some hobbies. And your computer, Christ isn't Lord over that. That's my area. I'll tell you a big one for Christians, and that's this right here. Oh, I love you, Jesus, and I'm glad you live in my heart. But you know what? When it comes to my money, I can handle that just fine. Lord, I don't need your help. I'm Lord of my pocketbook, not you, Jesus. And if I feel like giving, I'll give. And if I don't, if I just want to spend it all on me, I will. You know what, Lord? You know what? You're great, and well, you live in my heart. But you know what? I'll keep control of this. I'm not going to give that to you. We compartmentalize our life, and we leave Christ out of certain areas. Can I just say, take a lesson from Israel? That never works. That never works. Christ must be Lord of all, or he isn't really Lord at all of your life. Illustration. If I said, I am a faithful husband to my wife Denise over here. I am a faithful husband. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I am a faithful husband. Now, Saturday, that's my day. And I do whatever I want to do on Saturday. I mean, on Saturdays, I go out, leave her at home, and I go out partying. I go out running around with other women. I go out and I do my own thing. I'm a faithful husband. Do you think that my wife would call me a faithful husband? Well, I'm faithful 6 out of 7. No, she would not call me a faithful husband. You know what she'd call me? A hospitalized husband. Right? Can't you just see me coming in? Crutches and band-aids all over me. Yeah, I mean, I would not be a faithful husband. I've excluded her from Saturday and I'm going to do my own thing. No, I'm not faithful. No. And why do we think then that in our relationship with Christ that we can exclude Him from certain areas of our life and be faithful? No, that's not going to work. He wants to be king over all the land. This didn't work, this setup that Israel tried to set up. But there is a third group, and I want to give you this. Number three, there was a group that made David king over all the land. Finally, Israel comes to a point of decision. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. Remember 2, 3, and 4. We got civil war, murder, revenge, bitterness. Now we come to chapter 5. Look at it with me. Verse 1. Then came all. You ought to underline that word all. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron. And spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, they're saying, man, it was you. Thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee that thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all, you ought to underline it, A-double-L, all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron. And King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. Isn't that interesting? Jesus was 30 when he started his public ministry. I told you, David's a type of Christ in a lot of ways. He's 30 years old when he begins to reign, and he reigned 40 years. Verse 5, in Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all, you ought to underline the word all Israel and Judah. Now, church, this is what Christ desires for us. He wants to be king over your entire heart. Now, in your handout, the man that allows this is called the spiritual man. That is, you're giving him full control of your entire life. What's the root in spiritual? What's the word inside the word spiritual? Spirit. It means that the flesh isn't controlling things. Dan Proctor isn't controlling things. But the Spirit. I'm filled with the Spirit. That's all it means. If you're spiritual, it means you're filled with God's Spirit. You're looking at things from His vantage point, and you're doing what He would have you to do. Look back with me at 2 Samuel chapter 3. This is an insightful verse. This is a wonderful picture of God's plan for you. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul, which is of course a picture of the flesh, and the house of David, which is of course a picture of Christ in us, the Spirit. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed what? Weaker. Isn't that neat? You see, that's God's plan for you. He wants you to grow spiritually and wax stronger and stronger in Christ. I mean, you should be able to look back 3 years ago and say, man, I've grown. I've changed. There are areas of my life now that I can see where I've really grown. I know the Bible better than I did 3 years ago. I'm more faithful than I was 3 years ago. But if you look back at your life and you say, man, 3 years ago I was struggling just to get here on Sunday morning, not a member of a life group, never came back on Sunday night to hear the Bible, never really came out to Wednesday night Bible study, never was in my Bible on Monday or Tuesday or during the week, and now here we are 3 years later and you're still there. Well, there's something wrong. See, God wants us to wax stronger and stronger in the Spirit, in Christ. And then the things of the flesh, they get, you know, weaker and weaker. Look with me in your handout, Colossians 2, 6 and 7. This is God's plan. for you. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, notice, so walk ye in Him. He's got control. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. In your handout, it says, we call this making Jesus Lord of your life. Lord means He's the supreme in authority. He's the controller. That's what it means to be Lord. He's supreme in authority in your life. And that's what God desires from you, Christian. He wants to be Lord of your life. Now, I don't think that happens when you get saved. I know when I got saved, as a teenager, I was as green as a toad frog, let me tell you. I didn't know one verse of the Bible. I had no clue what living the Christian life meant. I had no clue about the exaltation of Christ, you know, or any of that. I didn't know any of that. You know what I knew when I got saved? I'm going to tell you what I knew. The night I got saved, I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed a Savior. I knew that Jesus Christ had made a payment for my sin on the cross. I believed that He rose from the dead. I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted life in heaven forever. And you know what? That night I turned to Jesus Christ and I said, Lord, I want You to be my Savior. You say, what else did you know? That's about it. But you know what? That's enough to get saved, amen? That's enough to go from in my sins to being in Christ, just letting my heart fully rest in what He did for me. But now as I began to grow, I began to learn, oh, okay, He wants to be Lord over this area of my life. I need to give Him that. Oh, okay, He needs to be Lord of this area too? Oh, okay, I'll give Him that. And I began to grow and make Him king over all the land, see, as I grew. And when Paul wrote to the Romans, they'd already been saved. They were in Christ. But look what he tells them. Look at the screen. I beseech you, therefore, what's he call them? Brethren, they're already saved. But notice what they needed to do. By the mercies of God, he said, I want you to present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He said, look, you Roman Christians, you need to make Him Lord of your life. Present your bodies and say, Lord, I want You to have control over my whole heart, over all the land in my life. Can I tell you, there'll be no real joy, peace, or contentment for you until that happens? There'll be that civil war we talked about. A Christian who is trying to ride both sides of the fence, a Christian who has Christ in their heart, but he's not Lord, man, they're out there in the world and they feel uncomfortable doing the things they know they shouldn't be doing. And then they come to church and they feel uncomfortable, you know, because the Word of God brings conviction to them. They're kind of uncomfortable both places. It's a miserable place to be when you're not giving Him full control. There was no peace for Israel until David was given control over all the land. Just as real as the day you got saved. And I hope you know, I hope there's a time in history when you can go back in your history and say, that's the day when I know I trusted Jesus to be my Savior. That's the day I know He came to live in me. I hope there's a day and time when you can look back in your life and know that you got saved. But just as real as that day, there needs to come a point in time where you as a believer make a decision that Jesus Christ is not going to just be your Savior. He is going to be Lord and King of your life. And you're going to quit trying to retain control. You're going to quit trying to compartmentalize your life. And you're going to say, Jesus, I want You to reign over every nook and cranny of my heart, head to toe, from the attic to the cellar. I want You to be the Lord and the King of my heart. And when you get saved, He becomes your Savior. But when you make that decision to give Him full control of your daily life, that's when He becomes your Lord. And that's when He becomes King. Because now, He's in complete authority and control. Now, you've seen all three groups. The question is, which group do you fall in? Let me give you a visual illustration. We're going to bring it up, and I'll tell you when to hit each click. This is an illustration of a person who the crown represents Christ the King. That throne represents the throne of your heart. And this illustration is of somebody who has excluded Christ completely. They've never been saved. They've never accepted Jesus Christ and His payment for sin on the cross for them personally. Remember I said it's a personal heart decision? They've never opened up their heart to ask Christ to come and to be their Savior. Christ is on the outside. He does not live inside of you. On the throne of your heart right there, on that seat, on that throne, maybe it's you. Maybe you're on the throne of your heart. Self. And I'm in control. I'm in charge. Maybe on the throne of your heart, it's money. That's what drives you. That's what motivates you. That's what you live for, is to make money. Maybe on the throne of your heart is your job. Or maybe it's a hobby. Or maybe it's your computer. Or maybe it's a car or a house. But Christ is not even in your heart. There's something else on the throne of your heart. This is the lost man. You've shut the king out. But then the second group was the ones that said, David, you can be king over part of the land, just not all of it. We said that is an illustration of the carnal man. If you hit the next click, the carnal man is the one who has invited Christ to come into his heart. But you notice the crown isn't on the throne of his heart. Christ is not on the throne of his heart, but rather, again, he has Christ in him, but he's walking carnally, independently of God. And on the throne of his heart, again, is money or a job or possessions or a boat or a car or a house or some relationship. There's something else driving you that is on the throne of your heart. Oh yeah, Christ lives in you, but he's not on the throne of your heart. You've never made him Lord of your life. The king's not been given full control. And then we said, finally Israel came to the place where they said, David, we want you to have all the land. We want you as king to reign over all the land. We said that's a picture of the spiritual man. And this is the one, this is the man that not only has Christ in his heart, but he's made Jesus Lord and King of his heart. Jesus Christ reigns on the throne of his heart in full authority. This doesn't mean you're sinless. It doesn't mean you're perfect. Man, you got times when you fail. You got times when you slip and fall. You have times when you forget this, but you're quick to go right back to that decision that you made to make him Lord, and you're quick to go right back and say, no, this is not the way I need to be living. Christ needs to be in full control of my life. And so you go back to this, even though you may fall or slip, your heart, your desire is you want Christ. You don't want to exclude him from any area of your life. You want him in full control of every area. Now, only you and God know your heart. I don't know your heart. Your spouse doesn't know your heart. Really, only God and you know your heart. Only you know which one of these three groups you fit in. You say, well, what about that first group? What about, if you go back to that very first one, what about the group that excludes Christ? What about the group that doesn't even let him come into their heart at all? What about that group? Well, the group that won't acknowledge him as king or savior at all, look with me in your handout and let me show you what the Bible says. In your handout at the very bottom in the box, it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, how many knees? Every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that how many tongue? Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is, and what do you think the blank is? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, look up here. Would you agree with me based on that verse? Every single person, all 6 billion on the earth now, all those who have died previously, everyone one day is going to have to acknowledge that He is Lord. Then wouldn't it make more sense to do it now rather than waiting and standing before Him condemned and then having to do it? Do it now. Make Him King of your heart now. Do it now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed. I wonder, which one of these three groups do you fit in this morning? Only you and God know. If you're lost, the first group, or if you're carnal, you're walking independently of God in many different areas of your life, or whether or not you're the spiritual man, the spiritual woman, that's really seeking daily to let Christ have full control of your life. Take a lesson from Israel. It's not going to work to let him only have control of certain areas of your life. It's going to be civil war. It's going to be all kinds of problems. You've got to give him full control. Some of you, you know what would be a good decision for you right now? Listen to me now. Listen, please listen. If you're a child, adult, teenager, listen. A great decision would be for you, February 27th, 2011, to say, that's the day when I ask Jesus to be Lord of my life. That's the day I yielded to him full control. I was already saved, but February 27th, 2011 is when I chose to make him Lord over my heart and life. I decided that I wasn't going to reign on the throne of my heart anymore. I was going to let Christ. And you ought to write that down. If you do make that decision today, tell him right now you're making that decision. And you ought to write that down somewhere so that you, when you're moved away from that and you start walking independently of him, you can go back and say, no, on February 27th, 2011, I chose to make him Lord of my life, and I'm not going to let Satan move me away from that. And with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, maybe you're here this morning and you're in that first group, you're lost. You're still in your sin. Christ does not live in your heart. Maybe you're here and that's you, and you say, I want Christ to be in me. I want Christ in my life. Pastor Dan, I'm just not sure that he lives in my heart. Pray for me. If that's you, if you're here today and you say, I think I'm part of that first group, I'm not sure that Christ even lives in my heart. If that's you and you'd like for me to pray for you, no one's looking, but just lift your hand up right now. Pray, you just say, pray for me. I'm just not sure that Christ lives in my heart. Lift it up and put it right back down. I'm not sure that he lives in my heart. Thank you. Thank you so much. Just lift it up, put it right back down. I'm not sure that he lives in my heart. Anyone else? You'd like for me to pray for you? Thank you. Anybody else? Pray for me, Pastor. I'm just not sure. Thank you. Anyone else? Pray for me, Pastor. I'm not sure Christ lives in my heart. Anyone else? You'd like for me to pray for you? Just lift your hand up, put it right back down. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, I want you to evaluate your life, your heart. And I want you to make the decision right now that God would have you to make. Father, thank you for your word. Now do a mighty work through your word today. And Lord, just do it, do a work and do a change in our life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.